Next to Sunday morning, if you call, I haven't had anybody want to dedicate children yet, but we're willing to dedicate your babies next Sunday morning on the 22nd. And so call the office, call me, and I know you've been having them. Whether you want to dedicate them or whether you'll be here next week, call me if you'll be in town and you want to dedicate them. Also, junior high camp at Locust Springs, we'd love for you to sign up by next week. We know you're not going to do it, but we'd love it if you would. And so we're setting the deadline for next Sunday. And so I think the church is going to cover half of it. So $200 went to $100. And I think it's 5 nights. Your kid, you know your kid eats more than $100 worth of food a week. I know mine does. Or it seems like they do. So, and if that's an issue, call us and we'll work on it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. My wife and I got home Wednesday from Wyoming. We were in the Grand Teton Mountains. And we spent most of that time, or at least a portion of each day, hiking. Now, on the first day, we get out of the car, we're making our way to the trailhead, and a mother bear passes us with two cubs. Just right there. She keeps going. We hit the trailhead, we go around the back of the lake, less than 2 miles in. We see a second bear. He was on the trail. When he saw us, he moved up the mountain. I figured that was the father, other side of the lake, moving in another direction. And so that sort of set the tempo for the week. And one of the things about hiking is that when you're out west, you often see bear on the trail. And you always have to have a plan. It's nice when you're hiking with people and you just got the feeling that you can outrun them. That's your plan. You just got the feeling that among all these people on the trail, I would not be the easiest prey. That there would be others that are slower, that are juicier than I. And so that was my plan. Now, some of them had bear mace. Some of us just sized up the situation and figured we'd be okay. But you got to figure the bear, if it was hungry, and most of them aren't, don't seem to be of any danger, that they would have to prey on the easiest prey. And it seems to me that's what the passage is saying that we're reading here about the devil. It says that we have an adversary, the devil, and he seeks like a lion whom he may devour, whom he may eat. Now, not everybody's very edible. I mean, he's seeking whom he may devour. And I think that's what it's saying, is that not everybody is equally devourable. There are some people that aren't easy prey for the devil. I think there might be some that he's not even really working that hard on at the moment. Although temptation comes, and it comes in cycles, it comes heavier at other times. But there are some people that are more insulated against the demonic forces than others. Again, it says he's seeking whom he might or may devour. So then the question is, well, what would make you, what would make me more easily devourable by Satan, by the demonic forces in the world? And the writer, Peter, gives us some characteristics of people that would be more easily devourable, more easily destroyed by Satan. And the first thing that he says is that we ought to be sober and alert, or sober and vigilant. Some translations switch those. Some put vigilant or alert first. Some put it second. I'm going to put it first, although the translation I read put it second. The first characteristic of a person who might be devoured by Satan is that they aren't alert. They aren't vigilant. They aren't aware. They're sort of sleepwalking through life. Satan devours people who are not alert in this world. We teach our children to be alert. We teach our children to be aware of their surroundings. We teach our children to watch what they're doing. Stay out of the way. Get out of the road. Watch what's happening around you. Be alert. Almost every great athlete is great partially because they're alert. They're just more aware than the other athletes are around them of the movement of the ball, of the movement of the defenses, of how things are unfolding around them. If you aren't alert, you're easy to devour. My brother always had good dogs, and he could always train a dog well. And I was talking to him a while back, and I said, why is it that you always end up with really good dogs? I mean, they're great dogs, well-behaved, good temperaments. I mean, how do you end up with great dogs? And he said, well, to have a great dog, you got to have a smart dog. And he said, the way you know you got a smart dog or a dumb dog is a smart dog knows how to stay out of your way. He said, if you've got a dog that can't stay out from being in front of you, you got a dumb dog and you'll never have a good dog. Give it away or shoot it, but it's never going to be a good dog. He said, a smart dog knows which direction you're walking and can walk beside of you. They just have an alertness about them. And he said, a smart dog will turn into a good dog. But the key is that it's an alert dog. It understands its surroundings. Satan, again, devours people that can't discern what's going on around them. Devours us. I mean, listen, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that we ought to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Smart people know what easily ensnares them. They see the traps. They understand their propensities. They know what Satan is doing around them and trying to do inside of them. I have a temptation among many, and I've told you about this temptation. It's Pringles. They're kept above the oven in the kitchen, and they speak my name. I mean, when I walk by them, they say to me what your temptation says to you. The first thing they say is, look up here, your wife will never find out. And then they whisper, it won't get out of hand, just four or five, and I'll leave you alone. And then if that temptation or if that argument doesn't work in my mind, they say, this will be the last time. It'll never happen again. Now, that's what your temptation says to you. That's what the temptation says to me. And again, people who want to be free from destruction of Satan understand and they are aware of what ensnares them. And they cut through the living room instead of cutting through the kitchen to the bedroom. To be alert, you have to be aware, the Bible says, because you have an enemy that is out to destroy you. And secondly, the Bible says not only ought we ought to be alert, but we have to be sober. We have to be sober. If we're not sober, again, we're easy prey for Satan. But what does it mean to not be sober? Well, let me explain this to you, VP Harris style. There are substances that are outside your body that if you allow them inside of your body will control you and alter your personality. Not everything on the outside, if it gets on the inside, will control or alter your personality. But there are certain substances that if you allow them on the inside, will control and alter your personality. If you allow those substances inside, they make you, if enough of it gets inside of you, it makes you unsober or drunk. So the key is to be aware and to see things that are on the outside that if you let them on the inside will control and alter you into the kind of person that God is not pleased with, and to keep them on the outside and not allow them to come on the inside. You have that with alcohol. When we talk about sober, unsober, usually we're talking about strong drink. It's a force on the outside. If you let enough of it on the inside, it controls and alters your personality, and it makes you unsober or drunk. You know, my mother learned the hard way about alcohol. I've told you this before. Both my grandfathers drank. My grandfather on my mom's side got a six-pack on his way home every Friday and sit on the couch and drink it as his reward for making it through the week. They loved it when he drank. Because the more he drank, the happier he got. And about number four or five, he started giving money to the kids. So they loved it. He's a happy drinker. And so she didn't think much about alcohol. Alcohol was great in her family. But on my dad's side, when they drank, they liked to accuse their wives of committing adultery and punch holes in people's faces. And so my stepdad went to prison for manslaughter for beating a man to death with his bare hands in a bar fight. My mom didn't think alcohol was that big of a deal. Dad, I just have a couple. She didn't understand that when that side of the family drinks, they don't sit around and give money away. They want to fight and they get nasty and ugly. By the way, that's about the 132nd reason why you ought not drink. Because maybe in your house you drink a cup of wine or a glass of wine with your pinky out, and it's all nice and everybody's sweet. So your little girl thinks, oh, wine makes it all better. She might run into that guy who says, oh, I just have a couple now and then. But when they drink, they turn into devils. But your little girl doesn't know that because of the way she's being raised. And she's not aware of what it can do in her life. Alcohol, again, comes in. It controls. It alters personality. And those who are aware and do not want to fall into the snare of the devil, they want to be sober. They don't want to invite controlling influences that come into their life. They don't want to be in bondage to anything. Now, you think about our culture. What are some of those things that we got to keep out? Well, I just named one, but let me give you two or three more. What about the network news? Because I want to tell you, if you watch the news enough, it gets in your head. It alters your personality. You used to be halfway smart till you watch the news. You used to be halfway happy till you watch the news. It comes in, it controls, it makes us unsober. It does. What about friends who only rehearse what's happened to them that's wrong? You know, the Bible says in, I think, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there's this whole passage about forgiving people. And Paul says, you got to forgive, you got to forgive, you got to forgive. You can't allow people to bring their unforgiveness and to put it in your head. And then in verse 11, he says, because we are not fools, or we aren't unwise about how Satan works. So he says, if we don't forgive, if we allow other people to take their gripes and complaints and their grudges and put it in our head, we're being unwise because we're allowing something from the outside inside, and it begins to control how we react to people because somebody's told us that person wronged us, so we have to dislike them because we're friends with that person. And so it begins to control our minds, it alters our personality, and it makes us easy prey for Satan to use in negative ways to do that. Culturally, there are influences that get in our head that alter and control us. You know, there was a Newsweek article last September. I don't believe it, except for the fact that the statistics were provided by George Barna, and I've been reading George Barna polls for 30 years, and he seems to be pretty right, but I still find this a difficult poll to believe. Barna says that among Generation Z, which right now is ages 12 to 25, that of Generation Z, 40% identify as LGBTQ. And 30% of Generation Z who attend church identify as LGBTQ. Now here's the issue. Historically, only 5% of people, give or take a couple percent, have identified as struggling with same-sex attraction or the feeling that maybe they weren't put in the right body. That's only been historically 5%. Alfred Kinsey, whose statistics are off the map, said it was 10%, but historically it's only been 5%. So why is it that ages 12 to 25, it's 40% when it's historically only been 5%? And the answer is because 35% are saying, for cultural reasons, that they're LGBTQ when they really don't have a significant struggle in that area. But culturally, it's the cool thing to do. Culturally, it puts you in with the right people. Culturally, it's beneficial to look like a sexual freak. What is that? It's a lack of sober-mindedness. It's allowing the culture out there inside to control me and to make me go around and profess that I struggle with something that deep down I don't even struggle with. Bible says you ought to be sober-minded. You keep what's out there that has the ability to control and alter you. You keep it out there. You don't let it inside of you. Because when you do that, you become prey for the destructive power of Satan. He says, be alert. Be sober. And then he says, and resist the devil. Resist him. In other words, stand against him. Don't agree with him. Fight against him. Draw a line and say, I'm not going to cross the line and I'm not joining you. One of the great problems we have is that we don't resist the devil, but we join him and we agree with him. We know the Bible says, turn the other cheek. Be long-suffering. If you've turned two, turn three. Forgive. Let it go. And the devil whispers in your ear, well, if you let it go, if you act like it didn't happen, if you don't fight, it's going to happen to you again. So fight back. And what do? We agree with the devil against God. Resist him. I mean, it doesn't matter what is going on. It isn't going to help if you don't resist. I mean, your children come up with all kinds of crazy stuff. And you cheerlead and you join what Satan is saying to your kids and you reinforce what Satan is saying, but stand on the Word of God. Tell them what Jesus said. Tell them that they were created by a holy God and God wasn't making a mistake when He created them like He created them. Some of you are in marriages. Like, well, I got to get out. Got to get out. The Bible says, what God hath joined together, let no one separate, including you. stand on the side of God. I remember when I was single, and I wasn't dating Jenny at the time, I don't think, but my dad and I were having this hypothetical conversation. And I was in the ministry, and he said, you know, by my estimation, and I don't know what led up to this. He said, by my estimation, a preacher could probably survive one divorce and not get knocked out of the ministry, depending on the situation of the divorce. You could probably survive one, probably not two, but you could probably survive one and stay in the ministry. Well, I got married. We had a nice couple of years. Now, my wife says the hardest time in our marriage was when she was pregnant with Livy. She said she was mad at me the whole time. I don't remember that. Even when she's mad at me, she's nice about it. So I don't remember being mad for 9 months. But I remember about year three, to me, that was a rough time. We had irritated each other about as far as it could go. And what Dad had told me crossed my mind. It's like, this, I got one get out of marriage card in life, and this is it. I get out of this one, the next one will have to work, but I'm going to get out of this one. There aren't any kids left. I'm out of this one. But thank the Lord, I agreed with God and resisted the devil. I had that thought, but praise the Lord, I said, no, what God has joined together, I'm not going to separate. It's God's will. A man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one. And I hear what the devil's saying, but I'm going to stand with God and resist the devil. And we were hiking out west, and she's out there in front of me. There's snow. The sun's glistening off her hair, red hair in the snow. Beautiful sight. She don't look like she's had four kids, man. That's a good-looking woman. Not that if you have four kids, you're not a good-looking woman. Forget what I said right there. Good-looking woman. Good-looking woman. But I could have missed it if I hadn't resisted the devil in year three. Praise the Lord. Look what I would have missed. Resist the devil. And then fourth, he says, be alert to what he's doing. Be sober. Build a wall. Don't let stuff in that controls or alters what God wants to do in your life. Resist him. And then fourth, it says, be steadfast in the faith. Believe him. Trust God. The reason Eve fell is why? She wasn't steadfast in the faith. God told her something. God said, don't eat of that tree. And Satan came. She agreed with Satan. She didn't put her trust in the word of God who told her the truth. Be steadfast in the faith. Trust what God says. Trust the words of Jesus. Stand on those. Don't let those be taken from you. And then fifth, he says, and remind yourself that everybody is suffering to some degree in the world. He says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That didn't immediately register when I read that. I get it. Satan is trying to destroy lives. He's seeking whom he may devour. Be alert. Be sober, resist him, be steadfast in the faith. I get that. That seemed to have a great connection. But then he says, and remember that everybody else is suffering. Because if you forget that, the implication is you'll be easy prey too. And that, again, I had to work on that. But then I thought about my own life. And some of the greatest periods of temptation in my life have come because I did forget that. I mean, you are easy prey for Satan. When you start looking around and say, nobody is suffering like I'm suffering. I mean, nobody is facing these same battles. I look around, everybody's got more than I have. I started so far behind. Nobody started as far back as I did. And from that, you want to say, so it doesn't matter what I do. I have a right to do what I'm doing. But listen, unless you're Elon Musk, everybody's lacking something. And he's lacking a good woman in his life right now. Had the good sense not to marry Amber Heard, though. You got to give him that. But everybody's lacking something in their life. I mean, everybody's losing money in the stock market right now. I mean, everybody doesn't have everything they want, and a lot of people don't have everything they need. We have everything we need, but a lot of people don't even have everything they need. Everybody is suffering or in lack in some way. Everybody's got a demon they're fighting. They do. I mean, I hate to beat this drum, but the Newsweek thing sort of jangled me or shook me. I mean, I think it would be easy for someone with same-sex attraction to say, people don't understand me. I'm the only one struggling with that. And so people ought to give me more license because they don't understand me. But listen, most of the world is struggling to get their life under the biblical parameters of sexuality. Husbands all over the place, wives all over the place are fighting and conditioning themselves to be faithful emotionally and physically and mentally. You're not alone. Most people are fighting that fight at some level or another. Look at your life and say, well, you know, I'm the only one. Of all my friends, I'm the only one trying to hang in a marriage. You're not the only one trying to hang in a marriage. It's just not about you. And Satan will come and he'll say, you're the only one. You're the only one who had a rough home life growing up. You're the only one who's been abused in that way. You're the only one who's you're the only one married to an idiot. You're the only one with these financial struggles. You're the only one with a bad boss. You're the only one. So let the anger roll. Do what you got to do because you're the only one and nobody understands you. The Bible says, no, you're not the only one. Everybody is suffering throughout the world. Everybody's got something going on. They don't, they will be. And again, you can't allow Satan to say, you're the only one. I mean, we have this in the culture. It's amazing. You know, someone told me the other day, you can't talk about abortion. You don't understand. Don't understand. If you could understand what a single woman goes through, you'd understand why she got an abortion. You're not the only one with an unwanted pregnancy. You're not. You're not the only one with a situation that looks like it's going to alter your life and be a real problem for your career. We're all facing obstacles. Yours has a beating heart. You say, nobody understands. Let me tell you somebody who does understand. God understands, and he still gave the law. The lawgiver, the one who told you not to do it, he understands. He still told you not to do it. And God does understand. He does understand. Nobody understands like Jesus. Nobody understands like Jesus. A lot of people can't fully understand because they've been sheltered in life. Jesus wasn't sheltered. He understands what it's like. Some people can't understand because of temperaments. I don't think everybody understands completely what it feels like to be competitive. But Jesus, I think, understands. He understands personalities. He understands unfulfilled longings. Jesus knows what it's like to want something so bad. He wanted the people to turn to him, but they didn't. He understands what it's like to want something so bad but not get it. He gets that. Jesus understands what temptation is like. You say, nobody understands my temptation. Maybe Jesus was not tempted in the same identical way that you're being tempted. But nobody faced the pressure of Satan more than Jesus did. We're children with Satan. You know, when I wrestle Samuel, he thinks he's winning, but he's not getting the full weight. He's getting the easy. He just thinks he's winning. He's not getting all 100 and some odd pounds in the punch. And that's what we get from Satan. Jesus got the full force of Satan and hell and the demons and the world. He understands. He does. You say, nobody could understand my physical ailment. Jesus understands what it's like to be 30 years old and know that he won't live to be 34. Jesus understands what it's like to be terminal. He knows what it's like to know I'm not going to make it through the next week. Jesus does understand. He understands you today. And if Satan ever convinces you nobody understands, you'll be easy prey. But I want you to leave you with this. Jesus understands. He cares about you. And the wonderful thing about Jesus is not that he simply understands, but that he can do something about it. He can save to the uttermost. He can deliver those who are being tempted. He can deliver in ways that we can't comprehend or imagine. Jesus can help us. He can save. Stand with me.